Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, I want to invite you to turn with me as we continue in our verse-by-verse study of 2 Timothy to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll wrap up chapter 1 today before we enter into our missions emphasis week. And as Nancy mentioned, that is a wonderful week, and I hope that you will all just really enjoy the many opportunities to interact, connect, and really commit to joining one of the care teams. I know you will be blessed if you will consider that, as well as our missionaries will be blessed as well. Walter and Hannah have landed in Germany about 15 minutes ago. They left last night at 10:20, so it was a long trip with three children, and it was a real blessing to have them. Well, we're in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and let me just say that as we begin our study this morning, that this world in which we live, I'm sure you've noted, is just kind of jam-packed with keys and locks and firewalls and PIN numbers, passwords, alarms. There's everywhere you look, there seems to be surveillance cameras and security systems today. And because of the never-ending threat, I think, and the concerns to our homes of theft and computer data and businesses and our identities, it just seems like almost every day on the television and on the radio, we're being warned that we need to have the same level of protection in our homes and in these areas of concerns. Is that almost like the Louvre in Paris with its 65,000 plus art pieces of work there, and or perhaps even the United States gold bullion deposit in Fort Knox, which holds all of our gold reserves. This week it was kind of interesting as I thought about Fort Knox that I discovered several things about it I had not really understood before this week as I was studying. I don't know how many of you are familiar with that, but it's surrounded by thousands of soldiers that are just literally armed to the teeth with heavy-duty weaponry of all kinds. And here's something also interesting. It really is a fortress. I learned that it required 16,000 cubic feet of granite and 4,200 cubic yards of concrete. 750 tons of reinforced steel and 670 tons of structural steel just to even build this building. And now why all the fuss, you ask? Well, it's pretty simple. Inside this building, I learned there are 368,250 gold bars, each of which are 7 inches long, 3 5/8 inches wide, and about 1 3/4 inches thick. Amazingly, each one of those bars weighs right around 27.5 pounds. That's 147.3 million ounces of gold. And you know what gold is selling at these days, right? It's right around $1,700 per ounce. So in today's market, that means the collective value of all those gold bars at Fort Knox is right around $250.4 billion. Interestingly, if you try to look on the internet for any information about the security systems there or at Fort Knox, it's very hard to find any information because it is a classified facility and no visitors are allowed without any exceptions, as I understand it. Equally difficult to uncover, as I found this week, is the security measures at the Louvre Museum in Paris. One thing that I did learn, which is fascinating to me, is that the Mona Lisa painting, which is there in display by Leonardo da Vinci, has no monetary value. In fact, they consider it priceless. So for that reason, they actually have it in an exclusive room equipped with one of the finest and the most expensive of all state-of-the-art security systems, about $7.5 million to build that security system. Now, why I bring all that up? Well, we human beings, I think we'll all agree, have a pretty good track record when it comes to protecting the possessions that we consider most valuable. Would you agree? Would you agree? Yeah, I think we could. But today I want to kind of challenge us about protecting that spiritual entrustment that God has given to us. Are we equally concerned? Are we equally diligent when it comes to possessing this, our sacred trust? And with that thought in mind, with those questions in mind, I want to ask you to look with me here at verses 13 and 14 and notice the instruction that's presented here to us. Here we're told, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Now, recorded within these verses, I hope you're able to see, are two very important and practical commands or imperatives. First, we see, according to verse 13, that Timothy was to retain the standard of sound words. To retain the standard of sound words. The Greek word that's translated retain here carries the meaning of to hold fast or to grip very tightly. And appearing here in the form of a present active imperative, Paul is literally commanding Timothy to keep on, emphasis on continual here, holding on to, gripping tightly, the standard of sound words or sound faith or sound teaching that he heard from Paul. In the New Testament times, the word that's translated standard here appears within many of the writings of that time to appear to reference an outline or a sketch or a framework of a building or structure or a document. So finally, we find here, practically speaking, that Paul is commanding Timothy here to keep on holding fast using the sound words that he taught and recorded in his letters and the very pages of Scripture as an outline for Timothy's life, as a pattern for his life and for his service, for his leadership and for his teaching and preaching. Paul knew, you see, that if he did that, that it would keep Timothy from straying from the truth, which he would most certainly encounter people who were in opposition to that. So the first thing we see is that Paul commands Timothy to retain the standard of sound words. In addition to this holding fast to the sound doctrine of God's word, as you look at verse 14, we see that Paul goes on to command Timothy, saying, guard the treasure entrusted to us. To guard the treasure entrusted to us. The Greek word guard here carries the meaning of to preserve or to protect. And as with Paul before him, it is now Timothy's solemn responsibility to preserve and to protect the sound teaching of God's word and the glorious gospel here that was passed on to him by Paul from being, he's to protect it from being corrupted through distortions or through additions or deletions. Now, here's something really important that we need to understand as we look at this concept. Notice here that Timothy was to guard this life-giving treasure that serves to bring hope to the hopeless, life to the dying, eternal life to those who believe, healing to the hurting, peace for the soul, not by burying it or hiding it, as we find with Fort Knox or the Louvre, in a sense, but rather by making it available, by entrusting it to faithful men and women who would in turn teach it to others, who would in turn teach it to others, and so on, down through the centuries. Now, we know that to be true because if you turn over in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, we see that Timothy gets further instruction from Paul with these words. Look what we're told here. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust, that same word, that deposit, the same Greek word here, to those faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So we see here as we begin to lay the foundation of today's message that as with Paul and Timothy before him, it is now our sacred trust, it was Timothy's sacred trust, it's now our sacred trust and duty and privilege of every believer, of every church to retain, to hold fast, to guard, and to pass on to the next generation the sacred truths of God's word, the glorious gospel. And sadly, as you look around today, you see that in spite of this clear instruction, I believe that that worldwide, and I've had quite a bit of opportunities to travel in different churches over the years around the world, that this is probably one of the greatest needs today, this entrusting, this guarding, and this passing on to other generations here. Probably one of the most neglected of all of the commands in Scripture today. I was at a prayer breakfast a few months ago, and a pastor was asked, hey, how big is your church there? And I've heard this before, but he said something like this. He said, my church is 25 miles wide and an inch deep. And he's referring to the church getting bigger and bigger, but the maturity within the believers was becoming less and less noticeable. And I've become convinced over the years that here at Chantilly Bible Church, we need to understand that the success of our church is not in our succeeding capacity, but rather by our equipping for service and our sending capacity. That's the heart desire that I believe God would have us to have in our service and our sending capacity. And it's exciting to see how God is doing that, isn't it? Isn't it? Well, as we move on, before we move on to this point, I want to stop here as I did in my first study of 2 Timothy, and I want to dispel any thoughts about the idea of these commands, this sacred trust, being only for pastors or for elders or for teachers or missionaries. And to do that, I want to ask you to keep a marker here in 2 Timothy and turn over to 2 Peter and look with me, if you will, at chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Here within this the context, we often know verse 18 very, very well, but I think we don't really fully understand the context in which this command appears. And here in verses 17 and 18, we find that Peter is writing to what he identifies here as the beloved, which I believe is a clear reference to all believers. And notice what he commands them saying in verses 17 and 18. You therefore, my beloved, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, And here's the verse that we're most familiar with, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now until the day of eternity. Amen. Now, please notice that as you look at this text, as you begin to dissect it, one of the things that's very importantly brought out here is that all believers need to know the word for themselves. We need to know how to dig out the word. We need to know and be growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, why is it so important? Well, you see from this text that Peter is reminding us that all around us are false teachers who will do their very best to deceive and trip us up and to draw us into their deception. Therefore, it just makes sense, doesn't it, that believers, and we really believe this very wholeheartedly here at Chantilly Bible Church, every believer is grounded in the Word so that we're all able to discern truth from error and therefore remain steadfast in our doctrine and in our service for Jesus Christ. And that's why we find Paul, or Peter here, commanding us, saying, grow, and that's literally present active imperative, keep on growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, which begs the question, really, you know, and it comes down to obedience or disobedience, are we indeed growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Can it be said that we are maturing as God desires in our lives? That's obviously a very important thing if we are to retain and we are to pass on this new, this glorious and sacred task that God has given us. Now, each year during the Super Bowl, and don't worry, I'm not going to bring up the Giants anymore, I promise. Multiple advertisements appear, and I think many people watch the Super Bowl because of them more than the Super Bowl anymore. But they're willing to spend a huge amount of money, something like $3.5 million for a 30-second slot, to introduce you to their products and get you to sell. And one of my favorite commercials of all time appeared during Super Bowl 37. I want us to take a look at and make an application to our study here today.
I swore that I would deliver it to you because I work for FedEx.
That's very admirable. Thank you.
Hey, but by the way, what's in the package?
Nothing really. Just a satellite phone, GPS locator, fishing rod, water purifier, and some seeds. Just silly stuff. Thank you again. You keep up the good work.
Now, I admit it's a silly, silly clip, and I'm sorry, Matt, about FedEx, but but I really believe there is a very good application within that commercial for us in our study today. We talked about, are we growing, are we maturing in Christ? But like the contents in that package, the resources for growing deeper in Christ, for equipping believers to hold fast and to guard the sound teachings of Scripture, I believe are available each week right here at Chantilly Bible Church. Let me give you a couple examples of what I mean about going deeper here. Obviously, you're coming to the Sunday services, but how many of us are equally finding a diligent attendance within our adult Sunday school classes? What a great opportunity. We have some of the best teachers you're ever going to find. And our kids, too, we have a curriculum that's designed for our kids and our adults to be growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Youth group. Guys, we have one of the best youth groups you're going to find. Not only do they teach the kids well, but they also help them to understand. They model what it means to serve Jesus Christ in nuts and bolts way. What kid, what parent doesn't want their kids to be growing in Christ and serving Christ in that way? Please consider prayerfully bringing your kids to youth group. Monthly prayer breakfasts for both the men and the women. What a great opportunity. Bible studies throughout the week, EDO, men's fraternity, home shepherding groups. You know, that's where really the rubber meets the road. That's where we find out about the one another's and we care for one another. I know we're all busy, but are we busy in the things that really matter? That's my challenge to all of us. There are multiple opportunities to be trained, to find out and discover our gifts and use them here within the body so that we might all reflect Jesus Christ more clearly together as we serve him. And let me just highlight in talking with Debbie yesterday that we have over 200 kids coming here every week now, and we need teachers. We need people who have a passion to teach them and pass on to this next generation the sacred trust of God's word. And may I challenge you to think about that and pray about that in this week as you're spending time with the Lord. And these are just a few examples. And all of these examples are meant and designed to equip us as a body, as individuals that make up this body, according to 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, to be diligent, to present ourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of God. So the question, the second question is, in addition to, are we growing? Are we in a position to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? And are we fully taking the opportunities, the full advantage of the opportunities that God has made available to you? That's one challenge I want to present to all of us today. Now, as you turn back to the book of 2 Timothy, and I want to ask you to do that with me now, 2 Timothy, and you look there at verses 13 and 14, I kind of want to take just a moment to point out four critical truths that are contained within these verses concerning the power and the manner in which we are to carry out the sacred trust. And the very first one I want to point to is in verse 14, and we see that if we are to fulfill the sacred trust, this incredible privilege and responsibility as God intends, it's going to require the Holy Spirit who dwells with, the working of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. It's through the Holy Spirit. Paul says here, guard in verse 14, through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, right out of the text here, the treasure that has been entrusted to you. This is actually, if you think back, the third time that Paul has pointed to Timothy at this supernatural resource. And notice verse 7, for example, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but rather of power and love and discipline. And also in verse 8, notice Paul instructs Timothy saying here, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Obviously a reference here, I believe, to the Holy Spirit. So listen up here. One thing I want to say as we start to talk about holding fast and guarding and passing on to the next generation, that it's a task that's way too big to be done in our own wisdom, in our own strength. If we are to be victorious and accomplish this, it's going to be only through God's might and God's power. And I don't believe we can be reminded of that too many times. You know, so we need to be carrying out this task through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Secondly, as you look here at verse 13, we see that in addition to the power of the Holy Spirit, if we're to faithfully carry out this sacred trust of God as he intended, it's going to require that we do so in the faith and the love which are in Christ Jesus. And we see that directly in the text again in verse 13, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and in the love which are in Christ Jesus. And to be perfectly honest, to be balanced, to have a commitment to the truth, it always requires the faith and love qualities that ultimately come from us being in Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14, we're told the grace of our Lord is more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. And remember, all our instruction here, godly instruction, is simply not just to fill our heads, but also to fill our hearts and to move us to action. And that's why in 1 Timothy 1, verse 5, Paul admonishes Timothy with these words, saying the goal of our instructions is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. So it'll require that we carry out this ministry that God has given us, a sacred task in the faith and the love which are in Christ Jesus. That's why we need to be growing in both, right? So third, as we look back at verse 15, lest we become discouraged, I think we all need to hear this, as we carry out this sacred task, we need to be fully aware of the fact that there will be deserters. There's going to be deserters. And we see that in verse 15 here, when Paul is reminding Timothy here that you are aware of the fact that there are some in Asia who turned away from me, among whom are Pelagius and Hermogenes. And in this verse, there are two names mentioned here. Interesting. Only place in the entire New Testament they're mentioned, and what a thing to be remembered for in the entire New Testament. But apparently, according to the passage, they were actually representing a much larger group of Christians from modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor here, who had turned away from Christ, had turned away from his word, and from Paul himself when he was thrown into prison for his faith. And I can only imagine what a crushing blow that must have been to the apostle. People whom he had loved, whom he had poured into, whom he thought he could trust in, were not there for him when he needed them the most. As I was thinking about that, I was reminded of a time early on in my ministry where I kind of experienced something similar. I remember we were in a Sunday school class, and I was teaching several weeks. We used to actually teach in the main auditorium at the time, and so we had pretty big classes. But this one kid just stood out above all the others. He was disheveled. He came for about 2 weeks, and I could tell he was troubling, very troubled in heart. And so I asked the young man if he was okay, and he said, can I meet with you? And he said, yes, could we do that? And I could tell he was in a really bad way here. As I listened to what he had to say, he was estranged from his parents, and only in his early 20s, he was already a very clear alcoholic and drug addict. As a result of these addictions, he had also got caught driving while drinking, and he was about to lose he had lost his driver's license for a full year. And on top of that, he was having trouble getting to and from work because of losing his driver's license, was about to lose his job. And amazingly, in addition to that, he had gotten addicted to pornography and entered into all kinds of immorality. And my heart just went really out to him that day. But that day, he just seemed so genuinely broken. He wanted help. And so the very next day, I agreed to meet him at his apartment. And there we proceeded to take three large, hefty trash bags, if you can imagine that. And we filled it with a whole bunch of porn magazines and several cans of beer, a lot of hard liquor, hashish pipes, crack cocaine, hypodermic needles. You can only imagine the education I got that day, because I'd never been exposed to anything like that. And we loaded these trash bags into the trunk of my car and proceeded to drive to Fairfax Landfill to dispose of them. And let me tell you, I drove very slowly that day, because I could only imagine the headlines the next day. Pastor caught with all kinds of illegal stuff in his trunk. And I couldn't imagine trying to explain to him what I was doing. So, but to make a long story short, for that whole year, I poured myself into him like I've never poured into any other person that I'm aware of. And that included 3 days a week, driving in my car all the way to Tyson's to pick up this young man and drive him to his mandatory driver defensive classes and counseling sessions. At nights when he wasn't in those classes, he would sit around my table. My whole family enjoyed him. And there were hours and hours of prayer and Bible studies and counseling and just hanging out. I really liked the kid a lot. And looking back, there seemed to be a real genuine transformation taking place in his heart. But then the day came when he was reinstated his driver's license. And we were all pretty excited about that. For one thing, I wasn't going to have to do so much driving. But unfortunately, he decided to invite a bunch of his buddies over when he found his newfound freedom, and they partied all weekend. And as a result, 2 Timothy chapter 2:22 kind of describes what happens in his life when somebody does that. A dog, it says here, returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. So this young man, whom I poured so much into and loved so deeply, jumped right back into the path of destruction that only 1 year prior he'd stepped off of. And it was crushing. In fact, I said to myself, I am never going to pour myself emotionally or physically or spiritually to anybody like that. Now, on a side note, let me just say this. As we get to 2 Timothy in a couple weeks, one area that I may have critically made a mistake on is I neglected to apply the phrase, entrust a faithful man. This certainly wasn't one of those situations. And so Ray's going to talk a lot about that. But let me just say, praise the Lord. And by the way, I have never seen him since. I have no idea whatever happened to him. Somebody asked me that in the first hour. 1 year later, God showed me his grace by bringing to me another young man. Very similar circumstances, but with a totally different outcome. And that brings me now to the fourth point I want to share about this entrustment that we've been given. That is that we see through this transformation, this man that I was working with, but also with Onesiphorus here, that not everyone is a quitter. As you pour into people, not everyone is going to be a quitter. And look, if you will, at verses 16 through 18 of Paul's testimony of this man's ministry and his life. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for often he refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well that what services he rendered to me at Ephesus. Now, interestingly, just like the deserters in verse 15, this is the only place in the New Testament where there's anything recorded about this man. And it's all here in 2 Timothy. Obviously, Timothy knew him. However, as you look at the testimony that's written here, even though there's not much written in the New Testament about him, this passage does speak very loudly, I think, of his godly character and his amazing servant's heart. And so as we prepare to enter into a celebration here today around the Lord's table, I thought it would be appropriate to kind of look at, highlight some of the things in his ministry and to prayerfully seek to replicate those in our own lives as we seek to serve and to worship our Savior here together at Chantilly Bible Church. The first thing I would point out about his ministry to the Apostle Paul was it was refreshing. The Bible clearly makes a statement here that it was refreshing. And I can only imagine how wonderful it was for Paul to have someone who was not ashamed of his chains and who cared enough about him to travel all that way and to visit him in a dark Roman dungeon and to bring him refreshment. It's interesting. We don't really know what happened during those meetings. There's very little said here. Could have been they've been exchanging stories of people's lives there in the Church of Ephesus. It's possible, and I can't imagine it didn't happen, that they spent some time looking at the scriptures together, praying together, possibly spent some time singing together. But whatever they did, it's very clear that just being there was very refreshing to Paul. And sometimes that's what real refreshment's all about, just being willing to be with people. And sometimes we think we forget that. So the first thing we see about his ministry to the Apostle Paul was it was refreshing. The second thing I think we need to realize, it was risky. It was risky. Remember, Emperor Nero wanted to, he was determined to rid Christianity out of the of Roman Empire. And that's after all why Paul was here sitting in a Roman dungeon awaiting to be executed. Yet the stigma of Paul's chains and the fear of any attachment to the friendship with Paul here of this prisoner did not seem to faze Onesiphorus, and because we see here he continued to minister to Paul in prison. And sometimes ministry takes on risk. It takes on sacrifices. The third thing we see here from Paul's ministry to Paul, or Timothy's ministry to Paul, was it was resolute. It was resolute. Scripture tells us that he very diligently sought out Paul. And he was fully determined to find this man of God, to refresh him, bring him comfort. And so driven to encourage this man. Now, as we make application to our lives in ministry, let me point out a couple things here. First, how willing are we to travel to lift up someone who is hurting? You know, and taking that a step further, when was the last time that we went out of our way, even inconvenienced ourselves, to minister to a hurting brother or sister in need? I hope, too, we can see here our need to be Onesiphorus in other people's lives, but we also need Onesiphoruses in our lives, and that's what the body of Christ is all about. That's why we come together, not just to study, that's very important, but also to care for each other, build each other up in Jesus Christ, and be there for each other. So anyway, those are some thoughts. Now let me say this. As I wrapped up my study here of this section, I kind of, how can I end this? The Lord drove me to 1 Timothy 6, verse 20. And here, if you'll recall, we looked at this, I think, the first week. Paul says to Timothy, commands him, "O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you." And as I was reading that over and over again, I was deeply impressed in my heart. The challenge was, replace Timothy's name with Milt's name. "O Milt, guard what has been entrusted to you." And I want to encourage you to do that with me today. Obviously, in my case, it's Milt. I don't want you to say, but as I put up on the screen here, this one challenge, a simple challenge, which really summarizes everything we've said here today, I want to challenge us all to read this and add your own name there. Oh, okay, Steve got it. Steve got it. All right, we got to say this together. Oh, Milt, guard what has been entrusted to you. So that's my prayer today. Amen? That we do that. Whenever I enter into the Lord's table, the Lord always kind of has me go from four different perspectives. And that's where I'm going to kind of challenge all of you today as we recollect and as we think and recall the things we've looked at today in our study together. First of all, let me say that all true believers are welcome to join us in this special time of celebration of our common union with Jesus Christ. But in preparation, the Lord will help me, often have me see it from four different perspectives that I want to share with you today. First, the Lord's table is a time to obviously look back. And by that I mean to look back at the incredible sacrifice and love that was demonstrated on the cross when Jesus, God's own Son, went to the cross. He died in our place and for our sins. And that ought to cause us to be humble and thankful as we look back. The second, very closely associated with that, is an opportunity to look within. And by that I mean we're given the opportunity to allow God to search our hearts and to see if there be anything in our hearts and in our lives that is keeping us from enjoying that perfect fellowship that God desires for us to enjoy with Him, and to be able to enter into the Lord's table in a worthy manner. 1 John 1:9 makes this promise: if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Third, the Lord's table is also an occasion to look around. Look around. Some people have said, "Well, why do we have the chair set up like this? It's all my fault." But it was during this time I wanted to be able to say to you guys, look around, brothers and sisters of Christ, at the body of Christ that God is building up here at Chantilly Bible Church. And as you do, understand that according to Romans chapter 12, verse 18, we are instructed, we are commanded, so far as it be possible with us, it depends on us, to be at peace with all men. And likewise, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, We're instructed, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul says, entreat you, beg you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And as we look around today and we see these people, these precious people that God has brought together at Chantilly Bible Church, I hope that there's any angst or any sin that has occurred where there's fellowship broken, that you will commit before God, confess that to God, and commit to each other and to work through that in a way that is necessary to restore any broken fellowship. And that may be true in our lives in general. Are we carrying bitterness? Are we carrying anger towards another believer? And finally, and this is what exciting, very exciting about the Lord's table, it's a time to look ahead, to look ahead. As you look at 1 Corinthians 11:26, which Isaac's going to do in just a moment, he's going to remind us that as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. And he is coming again, isn't he? Yeah. Now, with these thoughts in mind, I want to allow some time now for us to just quietly examine our hearts. We don't want to enter into this time in an irreverent or a flippant way. I want you to all take some time, me included, to quietly pray in your hearts about the things we looked at today in Scripture. Looking back, looking within, looking around, and looking forward to Christ coming again. And as we sing and as we have some quiet time, just to work through those things with the Lord quietly in your hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how very grateful we are that someone took the time to come and share the good news of the gospel with us, and that we have placed our trust in Jesus as our Savior and now can have a total peace in our hearts that one day we will be with you for all eternity because of his completed work on the cross. It's not something we can earn or merit, but it's totally grace received by faith in Jesus Christ. And I pray that there would not be a single person here that would leave here without that calm assurance of peace in their hearts. But for those of us who do know you, Lord, I pray that we have been challenged today to really develop and grow in your grace and in your knowledge, to really be willing to make ourselves available to serve you in whatever capacity you've called us, to be that anesiphoresis for people within the body and those around us, Lord. I pray that we'd leave here today with a greater desire in our hearts to serve and to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, as we spend this time around this wonderful table of remembrance, I pray that we'd leave here ready and willing to glorify you in every way. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.